James' remarks center around, well, three things. First, the quotation of Simeon, and then the quotation from Amos, and then his sentence, his conclusion. James, as the leading elder there in Jerusalem, brings his statement to a conclusion, which then is followed up by a letter that's being written. And really, after we get done talking about James' section, the letter itself will be self-explanatory based on all the things that were said prior. And then the events that take place after that are just a confirmation of carrying out what they had said. So we can probably study those in bigger sections and not get bogged down in the verses themselves. I'll read again, beginning in verse 13, James's conclusion statement concerning the events. And I think we're all here. We've been in our study of Acts 15, so we understand that the Gentiles up in Antioch, that there's somebody, that a group came from Judah and went up to Antioch and told those Gentiles, unless they be circumcised, they can't be saved. When Paul and Barnabas get down to Jerusalem, some of the Pharisees that believe said, not only do they have to be circumcised, they need to keep the law of Moses. So they came together to consider the matter. There was much disputing in verse 7. Then Peter gives a conclusion based on his experience with Cornelius. Barnabas and Paul speak in verse 12 and give just a declaration of how God wrought miracles among the Gentiles by them, proving that what they are there to verify, the gospel that they preach to the Gentiles, is indeed the Word of God. And that's supported by the miracles that God has given them to do among the Gentiles. Then in verse 13, James speaks and says, "And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And he still talks in verses 19 through 21, but he'll break from giving a conclusion to giving his sentence, the declaration of what he thinks they ought to do in light of what the controversy has been. But we've already talked about, and I am convinced that the reference to Simeon is a reference to Peter based on the fact that at the first, being the first one who spoke back up in verse 7, was Peter, and that God at the first did visit the Gentiles. That's a reference, I believe, to Peter, who he used his visit to Cornelius as an understanding of this event. I started to say at the close yesterday, I don't know if it's any kind of secret or not, but ever since Acts chapter 9, Gary and I have seen things differently in a big way. He's passionate about his view, and I'm passionate about my view. But I have to give him credit, because almost everything I've taught you from Acts 9 on, he disagrees with. There's very little. And so we've had some good conversations. Go home, can't sleep at night thinking about them and all that. One of the things is, and I don't know if he would summarize it this way, but I just want to summarize it, because what I'm going to teach now, he's going to continue to disagree with, because I know he's already told me what he thinks about the verse, and I know he's not going to agree with what I'm going to say about the verse. But part of what it is how we view the events on Acts 15. There's a sense in which I look at Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul, and then I see in chapters 10, 11, 12, 13 is obvious, but when you come to even 15, all this event of whether Gentiles have to be circumcised, Paul having to go down to Jerusalem, him being an important part of settling the matter, I've seen everything since Paul's conversion is everything is kind of in a state of confusion and transition. So to me, it's so obvious that I look at this and realize that it's Acts 15 that they finally come to understand what God began to do with the Apostle Paul, Now, whether God launched it in 9, certainly not, but what he began to do at Acts chapter 9 and what Paul's ministry among the Gentiles settles the issue with them. Now, I believe if I speak for Gary this way, Gary looks at Acts 9, he certainly, there's no question there's a conversion of Saul of Tarsus, but he sees everything happening after that as further development of the kingdom program. And therefore, his view of the things taking place in Acts chapter 15 and the conclusion of Acts chapter 15 is Gentile salvation into the kingdom. And you can see why there's a clash there. and I started to say it at the end last week because there were some questions that were being asked, and you might not understand why the question, but as I look back and realize why we're differing so much, is I don't look at chapter 10 as a solved issue, chapter 11 as a solved issue. I see things happening that the apostles don't figure out because I don't think it's on kingdom ground or in kingdom timing. And therefore, it's now in chapter 15, the last time you're going to see the apostles in the Bible, is they're now coming to understand Paul's ministry, and then the book of Acts is going to just finish out with the apostle Paul because we've been in a transition to Paul. And this is one of those transition where they are understanding what I believe and here is the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is the message given to the Apostle Paul. There is Gentile salvation into the kingdom, and that's why we even talk about that song. So anyhow, with all that said, we disagreed over who Simeon is, so that was last week's. But this week's, in verse 15, James refers to Simeon. And then the statement that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I was asked later, why would he say that statement? Why, if he's quoting Peter, why would he bring that up? Peter just said it, you don't have to repeat what Peter said. Well, he brought it up for the reason of verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. You can't say this agrees, you have to say what agrees. Well, the fact that God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, whether it's Simon or Simeon or, you know, who made the statement is that God did visit the Gentiles. What they're coming to understand is that God is out among the Gentiles. That at the first, that's why it seems like it's Peter going to Cornelius, but the point is that what's happening out among the Gentiles is God is there. That's the reason that Barnabas and Paul talked about the miracles that they're doing. Why? God is there. God's doing a work out among the Gentiles. James is looking at that as God did visit the Gentiles. And when we talked about visit, we said visit is, it means that God is coming to them. And in this case, you know, like a lot of times in the prophets, if you're visited by God, he's going to visit you for judgment. But he's not. He's visiting to call out of them a people for his name. God is saving Gentiles for his namesake. And the visit to the Gentiles implies that he's gone there, but he's not going to stay there. And so now James is going to then make the statement, and to this agree the words of the prophet at prophets as it is written. Now, one of the things I did say last week, and we were in Romans 15, is that when it says God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, to take out a people, that's to separate out. You know, if he was referring to body truth, we understand that when you take out of the Gentiles, that when you get saved, you're not a Jew or a Gentile, you're a member of the body of Christ. But I relate that to, look at chapter 15 of Romans, because you need to be there. I'm going to just point out the two verses I pointed out at the end of last week. Verse 13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I remember studying the book of Romans thinking, what does he mean through the power of the Holy Ghost? Well, if God did visit the Gentiles, did God leave heaven? We know Jesus Christ didn't go visit the Gentiles. No, the Holy Spirit is out among the Gentiles. And it's so, but the point that Paul's making here is that the Gentiles can now abound in hope because there is a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is sanctifying Gentiles, setting them apart unto God, calling out a people for his name, is how I believe that James is saying that. Now, I relate that to chapter 15 just because I think that's the implication of God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. But I did it for another reason. And I'll hold both places. Look again at Acts 15 and verse 15. It says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Now, the fact that God would visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, the prophets agree with that. Now, he's actually going to quote Amos chapter 9. But it's not just Amos. The prophets agree that God would save Gentiles. Now, I don't think James is saying, and that's exactly, James is not saying, and the prophet Amos is being fulfilled in this ministry among the Gentiles. He's saying that the prophets agreed with the statement. And I say that in this light. Look back at chapter 15 of Romans. The Apostle Paul was talking in chapter 14 and the beginning part of chapter 15 about how we need to receive one another, even the weaker brother, and not to offend one another. And he makes a statement in verse 3. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So he points to Jesus Christ as someone who didn't, you know, he didn't do things for his own pleasure. He did it for our sake. He died for our sins is the idea there. But then he says in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. So he takes a quotation of what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish in his death, as the prophets refer to it, and say that we can learn from those things and receive comfort, and that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Now, drop down to verse 8. And somehow, sometimes when I'm outlining the book of Romans, I don't know exactly, Paul makes these, you know, he went from one point to another point, and now he's going to another point. You see it by the word now. But somehow they're connected in thought. You'll see it right away. It says in verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the fathers. So he takes us back into time past. And I got a call this week from one of the viewers on TV trying to figure out the King James issues and all. And one of the things I point out to them, even the New King James changes that verse to say, now Jesus Christ has become. Now that's a whole different meaning, isn't it? Because Paul is referring to what Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry. Jesus Christ was a minister, not has become the minister of the circumcision. So, but why does he even bring up the past that Jesus Christ was the minister to the circumcision? Because in the kingdom program, look what was going to be accomplished. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah. Boy, there's a lot of prophets, isn't there? All the prophets are talking about Gentiles coming into Israel's salvation. And again, Isaiah saith, there is a root of Jesse that shall, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. So Paul brings all that, what Jesus Christ was a minister to accomplish, not only to confirm the promises to Israel, but to bring in salvation to the Gentiles. Then he breaks and says in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. So he points out Gentile salvation according to the prophets, and then tells you to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If that ended in verse 13, I'm thinking he's saying, oh, Gentile salvation now is the fulfillment of the kingdom program. Doesn't it look like that? Yay, nay, nod your head, you're with me, you're not. I mean, I've looked at that, one of the things that jump out is Jesus Christ was, now the God of hope fill you. Well, we went from what he was here to do to something that's now happening. And what's now happening, follow the verses, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, I have written unto you more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He immediately ties that Gentile salvation into his ministry, not the ministry under the kingdom program. And if you didn't have Romans chapter 11, someone could come along and say, well, God just raised up Paul to finish the kingdom program off. But if you're familiar at all with Romans 11, and we're not going to go back there, but Romans 11 is all about the fall and diminishing of Israel and the casting away of Israel and how they become enemies for us Gentiles' sake. And then that Romans 11:25 that reminds you and me not to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So that what's happening today is Gentile salvation, just like the prophet said there would be, except out of the prophetic timetable. So there's an agreement in Romans 15 that Gentile salvation would come about. But I've told you this before, and if you've never done your homework, you need to do it. Take, five different passages, at least four different passages there that Paul quotes in Romans 15. If you read any one of those passages, when it's, for instance, look at Romans 15. It says, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause. For what cause will I confess thee among the Gentiles? God blessed Israel. That's the cause. When Israel is blessed of God, for that reason, they'll confess him to the Gentiles. Well, that's not how the gospel is going to Gentiles today, is it? It's going to Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel. Now, I call that the gospel of the uncircumcision. In fact, that's how I get a definition of the gospel of the uncircumcision. And every one of these prophecies, rejoice again with his people. Well, the people have to be rejoicing. But Israel's fallen. By Acts 15, Israel's fallen. So you're not rejoicing with his people. His people they've become the enemies of God. They'll rejoice with his people when all Israel shall be saved, which is after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there's a sense in which the prophets agree of Gentile salvation, but Paul's message is that in this age of grace, we're getting something before it was prophesied it would happen. We're getting it outside the prophetic program. We're getting it by the grace that was given to Paul, the dispensation of grace that was a secret, hidden God, kept secret since the world began. Now, if you see that in Romans 15, you won't have as much problem in Acts chapter 15. When James talks about God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and then say in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets. Yeah. As it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down, and I will build the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things, known unto God all his works from the beginning of the world. So James quotes that and says that God did visit the Gentiles because there is Gentile salvation in the Old Testament. Now, So James points that out, and I emphasize that agreement. Look back at Acts chapter 13. Now, if this is not the right way to look at it, you have to re-look at Romans 15, and even like a statement like this. It's what I'm doing is consistent in my mind with many places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, when he told in Acts 15, that the Jews were filled with envy. And in verse 46, Acts 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So he's not going to the Gentiles through Israel being blessed, but Israel being cursed. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah 49. I got the verse written down here, verse 6. Is Paul fulfilling Isaiah 49, verse 6? He's got a prophetic ministry? No. He didn't say it fulfilled any verse in the Old Testament. He said, so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee. The Lord took the same words that God the Father spoke about Jesus Christ through the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 49 and sent Paul out to do it, not in fulfillment of 49, but out of order of Isaiah 49. But he used those same words, but used it as more of an application than a fulfillment. So that happens several places in Scripture. Now in Acts chapter 15, you do have that reference that James is making there in verse 17, where it says, he's quoting this verse about in Amos, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. So there's Gentiles who will believe on Jesus Christ when he comes back that will enter into that kingdom. And Amos talks about that. You see that in the quotation. But I'd like you to go back with me to Amos. Let's look at the book of Amos. You know, we did this when we were studying about the rapture question, because there's a verse, some of these verses come out of Amos that people argue over or discuss or whatever it is. Amos, what is it, just before Obadiah? So that you can find it real quick that way. You never find Obadiah. Yeah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, what is it? Anyhow. Find the book of Amos. I do this as a discipline for myself to always look at the quotation itself. To see the context of the quotation. And I think it's enlightening to look at that. Amos, there's nine chapters in it. It starts out the first chapter and a half actually condemning six different Gentile cities, that there's going to be a judgment upon them. And then he turns and actually begins to indict the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying, and they were his only people. And yet, now remember too, whenever you read the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets were raised up because of Israel's spiritual decline, apostasy. And they're forecasting that God's going to judge Israel, chasten them, and then every one of the prophets end up with God's going to restore them after he chastens them, which is contrary to covenant theology that says God's totally done with Israel, is never going to fulfill his promises to them. He used us Gentiles instead. That's because they don't know what to do with the age of grace. But the prophets actually say God will judge, they condemn Israel, God's going to judge them, then God's going to restore them. So here comes a pronouncement of judgment. Interesting verse in chapter 3. Look at verse 14. That in the day that I will visit the transgression of Israel upon them, I will also visit the altar of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. God did visit the Gentiles. It is interesting here. Remember, I told you that visit sometimes is to visit judgment upon them. Well, even today, God's not visiting judgment upon the nation of Israel. Romans 11 says that God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. The visit of judgment upon them will ultimately be the tribulation period when God will judge and visit them in judgment. But anyhow, you see that visiting talked about in that verse. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. And this verse just jumps out at me all the time. It says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and not night and not light." And then he starts talking about whole. But woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. They're actually daring God. They're actually defying they're saying the prophets aren't right. God's not going to judge us. Don't worry about it. And so he's warning them, you're just inviting the day of the Lord to come upon you. And he starts describing what the day of the Lord is going to be like. So you can see that it's about the tribulation. Come over to chapter 9 now. Amos chapter 9. And this, you'll see, is the tribulation period. Verse 8. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God, are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as corn is sifted in a sieve, okay. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake us nor prevent us. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up the residue," the ruin, I'm quoting, I said that because of James. "I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doth this." So when you get to verse 11 there, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David." In what day? Well, after he judges the sinful kingdom, all the sinners of his people are killed, so that he's only, "They that endure the end, the same shall be saved." In that day, the end of the tribulation, and now the beginning of the kingdom coming, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down and close up the breaches." And then when he does that, verse 12, "that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doth this." Now, words are difficult in the sense that in the Old Testament, I don't have it resolved, so I just throw it out as I'm trying to figure out. When it says that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, usually possess has to do with possessing land. So I'm not sure if they're going to repossess the land of Edom. That's what Esau took, the southern part of Israel. Or is it actually they're going to take those people and possess those people? The reason I say that, because when the last part of that, it says, "and so that they might possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doth this." That is, Israel is going to possess the Gentiles. So they're not just going to possess Edom, they're going to possess the heathen, which are called by the Lord's name. So the believing remnant. The believing of the Gentiles, Israel is going to possess them. So anyhow, the reason I read that and looked at the context of that, look back now, hold that place, and look back at Acts chapter 15. When James makes the statement that God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, or he quotes Simeon who said that, he says in verse 15, "To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build a tabernacle of David." Now notice the quotation in Amos, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David." James, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that after this, and then "I will return," before he says anything about building the tabernacle of David. After what? Well, after God visits the Gentiles, what will happen then? I will return. God will come back to the nation of Israel. And when he comes back to the nation of Israel, he'll build a tabernacle of David. Now, Amos didn't say any of that. That's James talking about what God is presently doing and what God will do after he's presently done doing what he's doing. He's going to come back and fulfill what he promised in the Old Testament. So that James is not just quoting the fact that there will be Gentile salvation into the kingdom, but that there is a Gentile salvation there, but that God is going to go out to the Gentiles, or that God is out among the Gentiles, and when he's done being out among the Gentiles, the prophet said God would return to Israel. And that's what Amos is. There is a restoration of the nation of Israel. And so James, in quoting that, adds those other words there. Even the last part, the reason I did that about possessing Edom and the Gentiles, the way he quotes that verse 17, it says, Acts 15, 17, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord. So he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David that's fallen down, and build up the ruins thereof and set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord. I'm not sure what residue it's a reference to. Amos was talking about possessing the remnant of Eden. Residue. Residue is what's left over, right? He's going to destroy all the sinners, so the ones who are left over to be able to seek to come to the Lord. But when I see that comparison there in verse 17, I'm wondering if that's that the residue might seek after the Lord. The leftover of Israel? The remnant of Israel? I don't know. But after that, and all the Gentiles upon my name whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doth all these things. So there's also Gentiles, there's the believing remnant, or the residue, and then there's the Gentiles too, who will be able to come in to that kingdom that the Lord's going to build when he returns. But James, to me, is not talking about Gentiles being saved into the kingdom. He's talking about what's going on now is something different. The prophets agreed that there would be a time that God would restore and there would be Gentiles saved, but that God is now out there among the Gentiles, and after this, will return and finish the kingdom program. So that's how I look at the quotation James is making. And then when he comes to that verse 18, it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Even that statement. James could only understand what was revealed to him, and he doesn't have the insight the Apostle Paul has about what God has revealed to him. Because what's revealed to the Apostle Paul is what's been kept secret since the world began. All James knows is known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. But watch, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when the Apostle Paul talks about the revelation that he's been given, it says, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, you know, so often we quote that verse to talk about, you know, Paul's, the wisdom he has is hidden wisdom, but it's wisdom that God kept hidden, was a mystery, a secret, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world. So God planned this before the foundation of the world. He hid it, but he ordained it before the world. But that last part of that verse, unto our glory. That's a real special glory. Our glory is not the kingdom glory. Our glory is not Israel's glory. Our salvation is not through Israel. Our salvation is apart from Israel and her kingdom. And Paul reveals to us what's happening in this age. God indeed is out among the Gentiles. There's no doubt Paul stands up and Barnabas talking about the miracles God did by them. So God is out among the Gentiles. Paul tells us what God's accomplishing out there. And Gentile salvation is not something that's not known to the kingdom saints, but it's certainly something that's happening out of order, that when God is done doing what he's doing now, he is going to return and fulfill everything he said in the prophets. And that's what James is quoting. So that brings James to his sentence, and I'm just going to read it. We'll actually study it later. Let's finish what James remarks in chapter 15, 19 through 21. It says, wherefore? So now that he's said what he believes to understand concerning Gentile salvation, apart from circumcision and law-keeping, that's really what they're dealing with. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses hath in every city them which preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So his sentence is not to trouble the Gentiles. Circumcision, law-keeping, let's not put that on the Gentiles. And then he writes to them that they abstain from pollution of idols. Well, that's what Gentiles are known for, but these Gentiles need to stay away from that. Stay away from fornication. Stay away from things strangled and from blood. I'll show you the verse next time where he's probably talking about the way and even the sacrifices, but even the way Gentiles ate animals and drank blood and things that are forbidden under the law. But why does he make the statement about the Gentiles? Well, we're told in verse 21. So don't trouble the Gentiles with those things about adding to their, you know, trying to say they have to be circumcised to be saved and keep the law. But let's write to them to abstain from these four things. For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him. There's Jewish synagogues in every city that they're still studying the law of Moses. Can you imagine if Gentiles who claim to believe in Jesus the Christ, Israel's Messiah, involve themselves saying, I'm saved through your Messiah. Now, the Jews that are out among those in every city reading Moses, those aren't saved Jews. Those are lost Jews. They could be, some say, but if they're studying Moses, they're preaching him, they're preaching Moses. And the offense that a Gentile who said he believes in Jesus the Christ, and they're involved in the things that God had told Israel particularly to stay away from, what an offense that would be to a Jew under the law reading Moses and a Gentile claiming, I know you're Messiah and you don't. And it matches what Paul said to the Corinthians, that we're to be none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. But when he says, let's write to them not to do those things, it's for that reason that's in verse 21. And you can understand it from a Jewish point of view, what an offense that would be for Gentile believers to be practicing those things in light of Jews who are still studying Moses. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class. We thank you for the verses of Scripture that we can study. And Father, we do pray that iron will sharpen iron, that we'll be Bereans and we'll go search the Scriptures to glean what we ought to be gleaning. And we do thank you that in your grace, you are certainly calling out Gentiles and Jews today, saving us as members of the body of Christ for a purpose that you had ordained before the world began, that now is part of our glory that we can study when we study Paul's epistles. Father, we thank you for this time together and look forward to the cookies and refreshments that follow now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.